In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then it goes on to quote the Old Testament commandment that we're looking at today. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." We're continuing this series on the subject of the law of God as it's set forth in the Ten Commandments. And in particular, we're studying the fifth commandment at the moment. As I've already said, I believe the two tables of God's law to consist of two sets of five and five, and not four and six, as some would suggest. I believe that the fifth commandment, to honour parents, belongs with the duties to God. So it's in the first table. And just to reiterate a point I made last time as well, when we're speaking about the law of God, and this is true of the whole of the law, we have to say there's more to the commandments than appears on the surface. And the fifth commandment is no exception to that. Although this particular commandment would appear to be restricted to children and to their parents and to the obligations of each, of children to obey and respect their parents, and of parents to make sure that they respect and obey them, it actually has a far broader scope than that, because it has an application to all earthly authority. Ultimately, all authority among men comes from God. It is the Lord who has established authority, and therefore submission as well. There are fathers and mothers, so to speak, other than our natural parents, that are to be honoured by us. And the Shorter Catechism made that very clear in answer 64. The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In other words, the commandment does more than merely regulate the relationship of children to their parents. It also regulates the attitudes of all of us and our relations to all legitimate authority, whether it be in society or in the church or in the state. However, at the heart of the commandment is the matter of proper attitudes and actions of both parents and children toward each other in the sight of God. Now, we began by referring to the respect that is due to parents from children. It is a commandment of God. Let's not forget that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 makes that very clear. Children, and you have to listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't matter whether you think it's right or not. It is right, because God says it's right. There's a respect that is due to our parents because of the position that they hold. Children are to honour their parents, their fathers and their mothers, by obeying them and also by obliging them, and by doing so in a proper spirit. Sometimes you can obey your parents but with a surly attitude. "I'll do that, but I don't really want to do it." That's wrong. That's just as wrong as if you didn't do what you're told to do. In regard to both of those areas, I gave the greatest example of all in the behaviour of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. Jesus is the example in everything. And if you turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we have an example of our Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy obeying his earthly parents. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, "And he went down with them," it's referring to his mother Mary and his earthly guardian Joseph, her husband, "and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." It means he came under their authority. He came under their order. Then again in John chapter 19, we have that wonderful example of our Lord Jesus upon the cross, where even at that time he is paying regard to the law of God in its every aspect. And here he is, even in regard to the fifth commandment, fulfilling the law John 19 verses 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus made her over into his care, put her over into the care of John, that he might be a son to her, that she might be a mother to him. And is it not worthy of note too that the Saviour said of his Father, as he came under our lawful obligations as our mediator, I do always those things that please him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, the Bible says, by the things which he suffered. Obedience was the hallmark of his earthly life. And if we would be like Jesus, we would need to be like him in this area as well. Now I want to continue the study today by looking again at the obligation of children toward their parents, but also equally at the obligation of parents, which is implicit in the fifth commandment. There is a duty of parents, and certainly Paul makes that clear in his exposition of the commandment, to earn and to demand that honour and respect from their children. Now notice first of all the reasons that are decisive. There are very decisive reasons for obeying and respecting our parents. If you look at both scriptures that we read this morning in Exodus 20 and in Ephesians 6, several things immediately come before us when asking the question, why should a child honour, obey and respect his parents? Well, first of all, and most importantly, God demands it. You see, there's a great principle here in regard to all of God's law. God says it, and that settles it. Someone once said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And his friend looked at him and he said, God says it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's the truth. It's what God says that matters. And here we have a holy commandment of God. This is not merely good and sound advice for children. This is not some counsel from Dr. Phil as to how to live a better life at home with your parents and siblings. No, this is law. This is a commandment. This is the law of a holy God. So it's vitally important that you listen to it today and that you act upon it. Now look at the New Testament verse, Ephesians 6, gives us a reason why we should obey our parents in the Lord. For this is right. Isn't that a good enough reason? For this is right. It's the right thing. It's the right thing. God says this is right. Now, if it's right to honour your parents, then it's wrong to dishonour them. And it's wrong to disrespect them. And it's wrong to speak disrespectfully of them or to them. And to treat them disrespectfully is a serious breach of a clear commandment of God. And this is a day and age when all of those things are done. Children speak disrespectfully of their parents. They speak disrespectfully to their parents. They act disrespectfully toward them. Are the children listening? God says this to all of us. Honor thy father and thy mother. You're to do it because it's right. God demands it. It is the Lord himself who has set up proper authority in your home. It's your duty to submit to it. And we have many examples in the Bible of folks who did exactly that. Some of the great and the good were very faithful in this area. I think of one who is spoken of in Genesis chapter 48. At this particular time, he was in a leading position in Egypt. His name is Joseph. He was second only to Pharaoh at that time. And the Bible says of Joseph that he brought his sons out from between his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Why did he do that? He did that as a mark of respect for his aged father. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16 the story of David and his anointing to be king. And Samuel, the prophet, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. He was set apart to be the highest in the land. set apart for the highest office in the country. But do you know what happened in the aftermath of that? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 19 that Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." There he was, tending to his father's sheep, obeying his father's commands, even though at that time he was already marked out to be the king of Israel. We see another king, the son of David, Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Notice his attitude to his mother. "Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand." There he is, the highest in the land, but he bows himself to his mother, and he puts her in a position of honor beside his throne. God demands that we respect our parents, that we honor our parents. God demands it. God delights in it. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, you have really what is an alternate rendering. It's really a reiteration of what is written in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things." Why? "For this is well pleasing unto the Lord." So God not only demands it, God delights in it. Do you want to please God in all things? Do you? Because you're displeasing God when you treat your parents with a lack of honor and respect. It may not always be pleasing to you to do what you're told. And I know that because I've been there. It's not always pleasing to you. And when you're young especially, you don't always understand the reasons why your parents are telling you to do the things that they're telling you to do or not to do. And children don't always understand what's good for them and what's not good for them, and they live in the present. Children are very good at short-termism. They're very good at sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And that's not just true of children. A lot of people do that as well. They sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. "I want it now. I want to do it now." And they don't know anything about or don't think about the consequences of that. They don't realize what they're saying. And we have to teach them, whether they understand it or not, that there are certain things that they have to do and not to do. It's pleasing to God. This is well pleasing unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. This is what the Lord says. It's well pleasing to him. Of course, we must keep coming back to the point that in terms of our salvation, no one can please God. And this is not a contradiction. God's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth. The Lord is telling us what is right and what is wrong, but he's also telling us in many places in Scripture that we cannot earn salvation by doing the commandments. That doesn't mean we don't preach them. It's still God's law. Whether you can fulfill it or not, it's still God's law. You're obliged to obey God's word, whether you can fulfill it or not. And that brings in the whole matter of gospel preaching. You know, some people have the attitude, you shouldn't tell sinners to do what they can't do. Who told you that? God does that everywhere in Scripture. God demands things of sinners that they're unable to provide. But it doesn't mean that his command isn't still his command. Because I've lost the power to believe on Christ, I've lost the power to repent and believe the gospel, doesn't mean that it's not my obligation to do so, or that God can't tell me to do so. God does tell me to do so. And any gospel preacher worth his salt will do that as well. I don't allow a certain doctrine to get in the way of another doctrine and stop me from preaching the gospel as the Bible presents it. This doesn't change the rightness of God's demand for obedience and our obligation to provide that obedience to his law. And this morning I would urge all the children that are here and all the adults that are here to look to the Lord Jesus for their justification, for their righteousness before a holy God, for their salvation for all eternity. Look to Jesus. Only Jesus' blood can wash your sins away. But the law is a convictor, isn't it? I read the law and it condemns me right away. I feel bad about my lack of obedience to what God has said. And that feeling bad is conviction. The Bible shows you your need of Jesus by the law. And that's one of the reasons, and the chief reason, that I'm preaching this series. But the law also shows you God's will for a Christian and for a Christian child. And I believe that children can be saved. I don't believe you have to get to, you know, a certain fixed age that some church has established before you can be a Christian. I don't limit the Holy Spirit in that way. God can save the children. In fact, Jesus said it. Allow the little children. Suffer the little children. That's what it means. Allow them to come unto me. And forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. The children can be saved as children. And if you're not saved today, the children that are here, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And if you go out into God's eternity without being saved, you will go to a lost eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you come to the Lord Jesus, even as a child, he brings you to himself, then no doubt you will want to please him. And that's an evidence that you are his child. You'll want to please him. You'll want to do his will. And you know how that will show up? It's going to show up in your attitude and actions toward your parents. That's where it's going to be evident. Don't tell me that you're a Christian and you're surly toward your parents. Don't tell me that you're a Christian and you are disrespectful to your parents. I agree with Moody, who said he wouldn't give a snap of his finger for that religion that doesn't cause children to act right toward their parents. Honor your father and mother, not only because God demands it and God delights in it, but parents deserve it. Parents are deserving of that. They're deserving of that honor because God has given them that position. Now, I know that there are exceptions to the rule. There are a lot of bad parents. But I want to think especially today of good and kind parents. And I'm very blessed myself to have had parents and still have parents like that. They've been there for us. They've been good to us. They've cared for us. They've provided for our needs. They've done their best for us, and especially the mother. She sat up at nights with us when we were sick. They look after us. And they've done their best for us, albeit perhaps imperfectly. No parents are perfect, even though they may think they are. They're not. But do they not deserve our respect and gratitude in return? I owe my parents a debt that I can't pay. Simple as that. I can't pay it. But how sad it is when folks who do their best for their offspring are treated like dirt in return by unruly and selfish children. And that's a sad feature of the day in which we live. But as well as the reasons that are decisive here, I want us to think about the recompense that is declared. There's a promise attached to this commandment. You'll have seen that. It's mentioned in both places, Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6. Let's read it. Exodus 20 verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that, in order that, it means, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this was not only a national promise, I believe it to have been a promise to the individual as well. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2 makes that clear. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And there you have a hint at what the commandment really means. It's not just speaking about longevity, but about blessing on the days that you do live. It's not just a matter of giving you a promise that you're going to live to be an old man or an old woman, but it's the quality of life that's referred to as well. The blessing of God, that's how Paul expounds it, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is a promise from God annexed to the law itself. Longevity promised as the reward for faithful honouring of parents. Now, obviously, there are always exceptions in God's purpose. Arthur Pink remarked, all promises of earthly blessing, however, must necessarily imply this condition. They shall be literally fulfilled to us if This would promote our eternal happiness. Otherwise, they would be threatenings and not promises. In his mercy, God often abridges this promise and takes his beloved home to himself. In other words, he takes them earlier to their heavenly home. They still enjoy the blessing of God, however. Now, some have suggested that the length of days has reference chiefly to the quality of life, and I think there is some merit in that. In other words, if you obey the commandment, it will be a life of blessing, however long or short. I think it's a bit like the promise of God to the Lord's people that they will inherit the earth. If you read Psalm 37, it says that the righteous will inherit the earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses so-called have a whole different play on that, which is wrong. But there is an inheriting of the earth, which is in regard to the blessing of God while you're living on the earth. But nonetheless, I think it is generally true, if you take the commandment as it is, that the person who consistently flouts or breaks this commandment won't live long. And I have good backing on this. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, a mighty man of God, said this: "Nothing sooner shortens life than disobedience to parents." And Absalom is a biblical example of that. The son of David, he was a rebellious, disobedient son, and he had his life curtailed. But it was quite literally the case in Israel, under the ceremonial and civil system, that rebellious sons had their lives cut short. Because you see, in Israel it was a capital offence. Whoa, a capital offence? A capital offence, that's right. Execution was visited upon rebellious children. That made you sit up, didn't it? Deuteronomy 21 from verse 18. Look at what it says. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them." So they gave him a few lickings and he still didn't learn. He still didn't shape up. "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die." That tells me that the son was a bit older. He's a glutton and a drunkard. "Stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." What a draconian law, some would say. It was God's law under the civil law of Israel. It shows me just how seriously God takes this matter. And I think about this and I wonder how many today would lose their lives if we were still under the civil code of the chosen nation. And I wonder about those who call themselves Reconstructionists, how they kind of get around this. Because they believe that not only the moral law of God, but the civil law of Israel and the ceremonial law is still to be kept. Certainly the civil law of Israel should still be enforced today. Now I know that many of the principles of that law are enshrined in our own law. But rebellious children better be glad that this law no longer applies, because they would lose their lives. God takes this seriously. God says it, obey your parents, and it will be beneficial to you in this life. Take it from me. God is pleased with obedience to parents. The recompense that is declared. But I want to come to a most important matter in connection with the fifth commandment, and it is the responsibility that is delegated. The children, you've had your turn, though you're still to listen. But here's a word for parents. Notice the context of the words in Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers," or parents, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, why do you think that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write those words right after the words concerning the commandment? Well, it's very obvious why. There's a word to parents, even in the fifth commandment, that must not be overlooked or minimized. You see, fathers and mothers have a great responsibility to their children before God. It is up to them, by a proper upbringing, to make sure that their children honor and respect and obey them, even as they would respect God Himself. See, we're seeking to train our children to respect us in order that they might learn to respect God. That's what it's all about. All authority ultimately comes from God. And I have to say, an awful lot of the failure to respect parents can be traced to the failure of the parents themselves to fulfill the parental office properly and scripturally. Now notice the duty of fathers again. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You'll also see that in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." What a responsibility. A father is called to be the head of his home and the spiritual leader, complemented by the mother. You say, "Brother, that's an old-fashioned idea." It is. It's biblical. It's biblical. All the old-fashioned ideas are biblical. The man is the head of the home. And since children are with their mothers most, the mothers do have a pivotal role to play in their upbringing. Of that there is no doubt. And that's not an easy thing. Parenting is hard work. It's hard work. And it is doubly hard where, through providential circumstances sometimes, or even through sin, a mom or a dad has to do the parenting alone as a single parent. It's not always the fault of people that they're single parents. In fact, in many cases, it's not their fault at all. It's a hard thing. Now, sometimes it amuses me, though it's not really amusing, I guess, when people set themselves up as model parents, as experts on raising children, do so before their own children are grown. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous thing to do, to be such an expert. In fact, you're going to hold parenting classes and tell other people how to raise their kids. And if your own kid goes bad, what does that make you look like? A fool. I think people like that are setting themselves up for a fall, and perhaps a large slice of humble pie. Parenting is not easy. It's not, 10 steps in some book that you pick off the shelf. That's how you raise your kids. I heard of a woman who, when she was raising her kids, she had all these rules stuck to her refrigerator. This is what to do when little Johnny does such and such a thing. If I'd have tried to implement something like that, I would have forgotten what it was that needed to be addressed by the time I read it. What utter nonsense that is. It's not an easy thing. Parenting is a very challenging occupation, and we don't always get it right. But God has given us our children that we might bring them up for Him. That is a fact. You look at the Psalms, Psalm 127. It says in verse 3, words that are very, very important for us to note. Psalm 127:3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." It's an amazing thing to look on a child that's only just come into the world and realize that child is mine. And now for the hard part, was to bring that child up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. And if you notice, the psalm goes on to say, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." One thing I do know about arrows, they go where you point them. The direction that you put the bow and the arrow is the direction the arrow will go. We are to direct our children in a certain way parents are not, though many seem to think they are, just the biological producers of their offspring. There's work to be done. Parenting is not an easy thing. But I want you to notice some of the vital aspects of parenting our children that we need to pay attention to. Because the Bible talks about this, and we need to talk about it. Parents have a responsibility, first, to bring them up by painstaking education. I say by painstaking education because they are to work at that with diligence. Our children are to be taught consistently and correctly. This is the primary duty of parents. Now, I do not believe, as some do, that parents are the only authority figures a child should be exposed to in his younger or older life. I don't believe that. Some folks have the weird notion that only parents are to be instructors of their children. That's not scriptural, never mind practical or sensible. I read in the Bible about the Levites in the Old Testament. They had a particular role in teaching. I read of Elisha and the young men who went to the schools of the prophets. Those men went to what would be the equivalent of a seminary or a college training, and they were young men. That wasn't their parents training them. They were men of God training them. How about the notable example of little Samuel? Samuel was just a tiny child when his mother and father brought him up to the temple, and he was trained under Eli the priest with God's obvious blessing. So of course the Bible doesn't teach that only parents are to teach your children. And of course in the New Testament God has given the task of teaching and preaching to ministers. Some people have the weird notion, I'm going to homeschool my kids and I'm going to home church my kids, and dad will be the pastor as well as everything else. That's completely unscriptural. Completely and totally unscriptural. But there are folks in America doing it all over the place. And they really are a law unto themselves rather than following God's law. I do believe there's a place for godly Sunday school teachers and even Christian school teachers in the lives of our children. All under the authority and with the full involvement of the parents, of course. Those other figures are not to do all the teaching for us, but merely to supplement the teaching and instruction of the parents. I have known Christians in my lifetime who thought that by putting their kids under a Christian school, that that would take care of all the spiritual training that they needed. Then they wonder why the kids go wrong and it didn't work. The teaching is not the responsibility of somebody else primarily. It's primarily the task of parents. Let me show you a scripture that teaches that most clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here you have what became a statement of orthodoxy among the Israelites in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So there's the order. You can't bring your children up for God if you yourself are not a Christian. If you don't know Christ, you can't teach your children to love Christ. But then he says, and these are the words I want us to think about in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That's why I use the word painstaking in regard to education. Teach them diligently, regularly, and with discipline unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Our children need to be taught the things of God, and parents, you should certainly teach principles to your children, good values, proper manners. But do you instruct your children in the things of God? Where is the family altar? Do you have family reading and prayer? Don't tell me you have no time. Make time. Make time. Don't be one who's guilty of short-termism. You must take time with your children, especially in spiritual instruction. Read the Bible to your children. Pray with your children as well as for your children, each one. If they're in Sunday school, go over the Sunday school memory work with them. Learn the verses with them. Catechize them. You know, I've been shocked and amazed in my ministry to find children from supposedly Christian homes who knew almost nothing about the Bible. Almost nothing. But they seemed to know all about everything else. They knew all about sports teams, and who was at the top of what division. They knew all about movies. They knew all about the latest TV shows. They were up on all the worldly stuff. But when it came to the Bible, they were illiterate. They hadn't a clue. Not a clue. You ask the most basic questions. They don't know the answer to it. That's not the children's fault. That's a shame and disgrace on the parents who say that they're Christians, and yet their families are ignorant of the things of God. If my children are ignorant of the things of God, you know whose fault it is? Mine. It's my fault. Because I did not teach them diligently the Word of God. We're to take a full interest in the spiritual training of our children. And the Bible teaches us that we will reap the rewards of that. You know, God doesn't give promises just to be saying. He really means it. God really means what He says in His Word. And He says what He means. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. There is a way he should go. There's a way he should not go. And when the Bible says train up a child, it's interesting that the Hebrew word there and the phrase behind that has the force of catechize a child. It's talking about regular, consistent, diligent teaching. It's not just once in a while deciding to have a little reading. It's training every single day. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't mean, as some people have interpreted that, well, you teach them the things of God, and then they go away from God for their whole lives, and then suddenly when they get to be old, they'll remember what they learned when they were little, and they'll come back to the Lord. That's how some people interpret that. That's not what it means. You know what it means? You train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he's still going to be believing what he learned when he was little, because he's continued all that time not to depart from it. That's what it means. Folks, play a full part in your child's education. And don't allow ungodly people or ungodly influences outside or inside your home to teach your children what you don't want them to learn. If you don't want them to learn something, keep them from it. Keep them from it. Warn them. You look at the listing of the movies. Tell me that there's a movie out there without an R rating for sex, language, gratuitous violence, whatever it may be. How is that going to help your children? By not warning them against things like that. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't bring that on a DVD into your home. Train up your children in the things of God. It's not rocket science. It's biblical teaching. You say, that's very strong preaching. It is. I mean it to be. I mean it to be. These are serious issues. We must train our children by painstaking education. And we must train them by personal example. That's even harder. You know, they say example is better than precept. That's a worldly saying, of course. It is at least very important. It's not more important than precept, because God's precepts ought to be reinforced and illustrated by our example, but they're still God's precepts whether we set the example or not. But isn't it much better for our children to see the example rather than just the teaching? If you don't already know it, I learned that a long time ago, your children can read you like a book. You're not fooling them. You may think you are. You're not fooling them, even when they're little. They can read you like a book. They know when you're a big softy. They know how to press your buttons. They know how to work on you. They're not stupid. At least some of the time they're not. And you're not fooling your children if you're a hypocrite. You're not fooling them. So do not tell your children to do things that you yourself are not doing. Don't tell them to stop doing things that you yourself are doing. I remember a guy who smoked ahead of himself telling his kids not to smoke. Well, what are the children supposed to think of that? Oh, you can kill yourself, but I'm not allowed to kill myself. Okay. Set an example of godly living before your children. And one of the hardest lessons for parents to learn is that oftentimes children are the mirror images of themselves. Doesn't that really get to you when you see yourself in your children? You look at them, you think, who does that remind me of? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, they say. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, the scripture says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And that's what we do. A lot of times we beget children in our own likeness, after our own image. Sometimes they're the image of us, the way they look. And some people look at that child and say, I know who your dad is. It's obvious. I know who your mother is. You look just like her. You're the image of her or him. But oh, that they might be following an image of us that's spiritual and godly and upright. The Bible tells us of one in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. 2 Kings 21 and verse 20. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. Just like his dad. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, even as his father Manasseh did. He copied him. He did just like him. And in case you think it's just applying to the boys, let's think of one of whom it is said in Ezekiel, chapter 16, and verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. So it works both ways. As is the mother, so is her daughter. She has copied her mom. Oh, by personal example, we are to set before our children the right way to go. Let your children see real Christianity at work in you first and foremost. Painstaking education. Personal example. And then, of course, we are to teach our children by proper enforcement. Cruelty to our children is an awful thing. It's actually punishable by law, cruelty. But there are people who are trying to make in our society proper discipline to be an offence, like cruelty. People who want to stop smacking, as they call it in the United Kingdom. What fools they are. What fools they are. Many years ago, there was a guy in this country called Dr. Spock. Not the Star Trek one. The other one. The fool that wrote a book. And everybody started bringing up their children by Dr. Spock's philosophy. You know what happened? They realized after a while, the man's an idiot. But it's too late. It's too late. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's the truth. Children are foolish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And for rod, you might want to read wooden spoon or little stick from a hedge, whatever it may be. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see, your education and example has to be backed up through proper, sensible discipline and correction. This is what the Bible teaches. You're responsible for law and order in your home. You know, the prisons are filled with people who receive no proper discipline at home or anywhere else, for that matter. And sadly, many children of Christian parents are far away from God today. Not because they weren't brought to God's house, but in many instances because they were never made to do as they were told. Now, of course, there are exceptions to every rule, and some have gone astray despite all that the parents have done for their welfare, and God will yet hear prayer for such. We should pray for our children. We need to pray for our children. We'll come to that in a moment. But generally, I believe it to be so. And the scripture teaches it, that proper discipline and correction administered in love and consistently will reap its rewards. It will. Think of the man of God, Abraham. What an example of godliness and holy living, even within his own home. Genesis 18 verse 19 records God's verdict about him. Listen to this. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Doesn't say he'll give them advice. It doesn't say he'll ask them, do you want to do this or you don't want to do this. It says he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know, I never once in my life can remember a time when I was asked by my parents, would you like to go to church and Sunday school today, or would you like to stay home? Never got that choice. Did I always want to go to church? No, I didn't. As a child, no, I didn't. But am I glad my parents brought me? You better believe I'm glad they did it. God commands parents to enforce law at home. Don't ask your children if they want to do as you say. Make them do as you say. That's what God says. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Our society would be so much different if people followed God's way, even in these simple things. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You mean, by exercising discipline like that, it can have spiritual effects upon the children? Absolutely. That's what God says. Correction. Discipline. Proverbs 19 verse 18. Another case in point. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Poor wee mate. Look at the tears. That's all right. He'll get over it. He'll get over it. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't tell me that you love your children when you never chastise or discipline or correct them. You don't. You don't. You don't. You don't love your children if you don't correct them. How do you know? God himself is a disciplinarian. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, the Lord knows how to apply the rod to our lives. And the Bible says, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Can you love your children and let them do as they please all the time? Because if you do let them do their own will all the time, they're going to go in the wrong way. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I didn't write that. That's God's word. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Somebody said, if you don't use the rod on your children, you'll be making one for your own back. Discipline your children in the proper way, and I do believe they will thank you for it later on. Do not be an Eli when it comes to raising your children. Say, what does that mean? Well, the story is given of Eli, the high priest, way back there in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli's sons were wicked men. They were, to quote the Bible, sons of Belial. They worshipped false gods. They didn't follow after their godly father. And 1 Samuel 3 verse 13 records the judgment that God announced against Eli's house to young Samuel. Young Samuel got a message from God when he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. The Lord talked to him about what he was going to do. And here it is in verses 12 and 13. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. And here's the operative phrase. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. In other words, he had the duty, and he had the responsibility, and he had the ability to stop them from doing what they were doing, but he failed to do that. He had a responsibility to enforce his will upon them, but he failed to do it. And you know what happened? The old man was left with a broken heart and a damned family. They went to hell because of his lax attitude to discipline and correction. But I think of that, I've said enough. Finally, parents must fulfill their duty to their offspring in another vital way, and that is by prayerful entreaty. By prayerful entreaty. Pray for your children. If your children have gone astray, and many parents' hearts are broken for that very reason, that their children have gone astray, don't give up praying for them. You say, well, Pastor, I was not the parent that I should have been. Perhaps so. But there's a promise in the Bible where God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. The locust of your own foolishness, perhaps. God is able to save your children. And I believe more than that, He's willing to save your children. For God is a family God. In the book of Job, chapter 1, we read of an example of a godly father. And that is Job himself. It says in Job 1, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Here's one for whoever the name was. Here's one for this girl. Here's one for that son. All of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Every day. He prayed for his children. What an example of a godly father. Pray for your offspring. Pray with them. But also pray for them. Now let me just say this. It's not a case of praying when you should be acting. I'm afraid some folks think that prayer is a substitute for correction and discipline. It's not. God doesn't say, now just pray about it. No, God says you are to act as well as to pray. But there are things that you come to the point where that's all you can do is pray about it. And the reality is that after praying, it is the Lord that must do the work in our children's hearts if they're to be saved and blessed of God. It's just as hard or as easy for a child or an adult to be saved. How hardly shall they enter into the kingdom, it says of some in Scripture. It's not an easy thing to see children saved. It's not an easy thing to see adults saved. But God has given us many promises to the effect that He will answer our prayers even for our godless offspring. Let's do it. Let's pray for our children. Let's not give up praying for them. Even when it looks like nothing's happening and it looks like they're further away than they ever were, that may be just the time when God's visiting conviction on their hearts. We don't know that. The Lord has access to them. Let us pray for them that the Lord will bring them to Himself. And as we conclude, let me say this. Do you honor your Heavenly Father? Do you honor your Heavenly Father, child or older person? You see, the honor that yields the fruit of eternal life is that which is directed toward Him. As I said in the introduction to these messages, God's authority is the most fundamental authority of all. Is He your father? Or are you still a child of the devil? Remember what the Bible says in John 1:12. It says there, in that wonderful gospel promise, to as many as received Him, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You can become a member of the family of God by grace. And if you are not already saved this morning, may you be brought to the Savior even today. Amen.